Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When a child is born into this world, unlike the first Adam, who was created by God with a full capacity to use his brain, because the moment he was created, he understood almost everything. Everything that was presented to him, he could grasp it, and he could understand. But not us. When we are born to this world, every one of us is born without any knowledge. We might think that we have some, because some mothers believe that while the babies are in their womb, you can let them listen to some music, you can talk to them. But when a baby is born to this world, they know nothing. And from that point onwards, they begin to be taught. You will first teach them how to speak. You teach them the meaning of words. You teach them dialects. And then from that, slowly they will grasp more and more aspects of what knowledge is that will help them live on this earth. They learn about science. They learn about maths. They learn about many subjects that will help them live perhaps a comfortable and luxurious life. But where do we find the teaching that will help us live a life on this earth that will impact our lives after death? Nowhere else can we find that kind of knowledge outside of the Holy Bible. And that is what Psalm 34 is all about. Teaching the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It can be taught, that means it can be learned. So now the question is, have you been taught the fear of the Lord? In other words, do you know the fear of the Lord? Have you experienced the fear of the Lord in your life? What is it like to live a life where the fear of the Lord is a reality? Verses 9 and 10 describe someone like King David who has experienced and embraced the knowledge of the fear of the Lord in his heart. Now he was running and hiding because the context tells us that he had to change his behavior before Abimelech, who was a king that belonged to the Philistines. Abimelech is not a name of a king. It was like a title. Just like King Edward. King is not his name. King is a title. Just like the word Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not a name. It means he is a king. An Egyptian king. And so Abimelech, that phrase appeared as far back as the time of Abraham, Isaac, and then in the time of King David. That's how we know that it is not a name, it is a title. And David had to run and hide from his mortal enemy, who happened to be the king of Israel, who had at his disposal the entire army of Israel, and they will do his bidding. And so David had nowhere to run and hide inside the land of Israel. And so he thought that perhaps if I were to hide outside of Israel in enemy's territory, I would be safe. And that's what he did. So the context of what David shared with us concerning having embraced and experienced, having been taught the fear of the Lord in his life, it is within the context of great adversities, running and hiding. And so he shared this with us. Oh, fear the Lord, he says, to all of us who would listen. He's sharing from his experience. Ye his saints. So he is not talking to people who are already believers. He's not talking to a sinner who has not believed in Christ. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So this person already have experienced the initial aspect of what it means to fear God, because we know that we are sinners. And we know that God has created me. And therefore, if I were to die in my sin, this God who has given me life will punish me with death and send me to hell. That is the knowledge that will now begin the fear of God in my heart, which will cause me to now mourn for my sin. And with mourning for my sin, I become very frightened. Lord, save me and help me, because I don't want to die in my sin and end up in hell. Is there someone who can help me and save me? And that is Jesus Christ. And so with this beginning of the fear of God at the beginning of salvation, I will now turn to Jesus Christ in all humility and then repent of my sin with all my heart and unconditionally surrender my life to God through Jesus Christ and accept Jesus Christ as Lord, as my Savior, identifying myself with the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I now know when He died on the cross, He died for my sins. And when I believe that He died for me, I died together with Him. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead for my justification, I have also risen with Christ with now a new life, that now I must live only for Christ. And therefore, the fear of God that now has begun my journey of salvation must now continue to reside in my life, that David has experienced, that has helped him continue to live a life of holiness and righteousness. And that's what he meant when he said, "Oh, fear the Lord." That means, "Oh, continue to fear the Lord, all ye saints who have already experienced the fear of God in your journey of salvation," which was the starting point. And then he said, "For there is no one to them that fear him." So continue to fear him, O ye saints. After salvation in Christ, you will experience in your life no lack. Now, he was running like a fugitive. He had no home. And while he was being pursued, he had to send his parents into the land of Moab because of great-grandmother Ruth, who came from Moab in order to keep his parents safe so that King Saul would not capture his parents and use them as pawns to threaten David to surrender. And so he kept them safe, sent them into Moab. He had to hide from cave to cave. There was nowhere he could go because many Israelites were threatened that if any one of you were to help David, you will have to experience the wrath of King Saul. King Saul's wrath was heard throughout the land of Israel because the priest Ahimelech did not know about what David was running from. And in his ignorance, he gave showbread to David and his men, thinking that they were on a mission from the king, as David said. And then when King Saul found out, King Saul killed all the priests except for Abiathar, who fled and ran to David to tell David what happened. How could David say, "When you fear the Lord, there is no lack to them that fear him"? He lacked home. He lacked safety. He lacked the very basic and comforts of life. He had to run and hide. He had to live in caves. And yet he said, "There is no lack." What kind of lack was he referring to? Not material, not physical. Because he lacked them. He did not have all the comforts of life that you and I are enjoying right now in our own home that we probably take for granted. We assume that whenever the day ends, we will have a home, a bed to sleep on. David never had any of these things. He didn't even have a proper meal. When he offered protection of Naboth's animals, flock and servants. And then when they were in need of food, they thought that Naboth would be a kinder man to give them some food. Instead, he was the opposite. And that's how we know that he didn't have food, he didn't have housing, he didn't have anything. And yet, we lack nothing. Young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want, lack any good thing. So what were the good things that David had that does not include a house, food on the table, the comforts of life. What good thing was he referring to that the fear of the Lord will constantly provide him? And we have to conclude that it was spiritual. We have to conclude that during the time of David's fugitive years, when you study 1 Samuel into the beginning of 2 Samuel, you realize that those were the best years of David's life in terms of his spirituality. Because of the physical adversities that he endured, they drove him closer to God, that the life of a king dwelling in comfort did not avail him. You realize that his transgression of adultery with Bathsheba, resulting in the murder of Bathsheba's husband, the problem that he encountered in his home where his own sons killed each other, one of the sons raped their half-daughter, half-sister, all these happened when he was a king living in luxury. But when he was living the life of adversity as a fugitive, he shared with us from experience that he lacked nothing that was good for him, his walk with the Lord. He prayed without ceasing, even when it was very obvious. He did not just simply rush headlong and did it without first praying and asking God whether it was his will for him to do so. And the incident that came to mind was while he was hiding in Philistine territory. He was given the city of Ziklag by the king Achish of Philistines by name. And while he was there, his two wives and their children were there with him, together with 600 of his fighting men and their families. And when they came back, they found the city in ruins. It was burned. The 600 men wanted to kill him, stone him to death, because they could not take the loss. After they've been following him, now they suffer so much loss of their family and their loved ones. And King David did not rush headlong. You and I probably would. Let's go, we are all fighting men. Let's go and rescue our families and our children. He prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, is it your will for us to go? And if we were to go, will you give us the victory? And the Lord answered, he prayed. Something so obvious, something that would cause all of us to just simply go without prayer. You took away my family, our children, our wives. What is there to think? Let's go. He prayed, he waited, and then the Lord answered. Then only he went. These were the good things that David talks about, that he never lacked because he was so close to God. He grew in his experiential relationship with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, during this time. That's why he felt no lack, even though he was hungry in the stomach. But the joy of the Lord and the intimacy that he experienced with his Lord and his Heavenly Father, they were more than compensate whatever he may lack physically because of the spiritual. And that is something that you and I must learn, because that's what the fear of the Lord is all about. Someone who had been taught the fear of the Lord and have experienced the fear of the Lord in their day-to-day life, they will stop focusing on the material. They will be only consumed with one singular focus, and that's the spiritual. And as long as the spiritual walk with the Lord is healthy and strong, they can take away the material, they can take away the physical, just as all these were taken away from King David. And they helped him tremendously by driving him closer and closer into the fold of God Almighty, like little chicks under the protective care of the wings of Mother Hen. That was his experience. That was what he shared with us concerning someone who had been taught the fear of the Lord and had lived it out. I hope that is your experience too. That you will not allow the physical, materialistic aspect of your life, that this mortal earthen vessel of ours is very attracted to. That once upon a time before salvation, we depended upon it so much so that they became the most important things in our life because they appeal very much to our five senses. And we were prepared to do anything to satisfy the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But after salvation, these lusts suddenly fade away. Oh, they are not dead yet. They can continue to rise up like the deadly serpent head, to rear its ugly head and cause us to backslide and stumble. And we have to keep them down. And the fear of God is that which will help us to keep this lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes away from us, so that we may continue to enjoy intimate spiritual fellowship with God Almighty. That was how David shared with us an experience, someone who had been taught the fear of the Lord. But if you have not, then verses 11 to 14 will be for us. Because verses 11 to 14 reveals to us the one who is being taught. Verses 9 and 10 discuss someone who had been taught. And so the Bible says, "Come, ye children, come, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So this is what it means to be taught. If you are ignorant, if you desire to have David's experience, and you have not gotten it yet, even though you are born again, which was what David was addressing to the saints, the children of God. Now it is like a father teaching the children, "Come, children, let me teach you the fear of the Lord." And so therefore we know that this is a target to those who are being taught. And I hope that will be your desire. Because the one who wants it is like the man described in verse 12. "What man is he that desireth life? Every man, isn't it true? And loveth many days that he may see good?" To live a long life on this earth and continue to see good. Isn't this in your heart and in your life, especially more so as a child of God? Desire to live a life that is pleasing to God, to desire a life that is characterized by goodness, because God will be pleased with your life. Every born-again believer, every child of God would answer the question, the rhetorical question in verse 12 with a resounding affirmative. "Yes, that's me. I want it." Don't you? You should. Then you listen. Because this is how you learn the fear of God. Verse 13. "First, keep, guard your tongue from evil." As a child of God, you now have the ability to put a hedge around your tongue. That's what it means by this word, keep. Sorry, I beg your pardon. That's not what it means here. I saw the Hebrew word wrongly. This word refers to guarding by hiding. Okay, guard by hiding. Not guard by keeping a hedge, whereby you can see it, but you put a protective hedge around it. That's not the word here. My apologies. This word keep is to keep by hiding it so that nobody can see it. Like someone who wants to hide his precious jewel inside a safe, compared to the kind of jewel that you find in a museum for people to see, but you put a security ring around it. Both of them are pretty safe. One, you can see it, but they put a protective ring around it. The other one, it is pretty safe, but it's inside the safe, out of the eyes of everyone. This word, keep, is to keep it invisible. That means keep your tongue from evil. Don't let your tongue be seen by evil. That means let no evil come out of your tongue. synonymous parallelism to drive home the point. Let thy lips not speak any guile. That's what it means. How to do that? One of the clear evidence of someone who is born again, as described by Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, is when a person is born again, his yea will become yea, his nay will become nay, and anything more than that is evil. So in order to keep your tongue away from evil so that evil cannot see your tongue, as it were, and your tongue will not see evil, so that you will not speak anything that is deceptive, that is full of guile, like flattery, like lying, like deception, saying words that have double meaning, like the devil, when the devil deceived Eve. Don't do that. And the only way that you can protect and prevent yourself from doing that, as what Jesus Christ revealed to us, is to make sure that you mean what you say and you say what you mean as it is. Don't mean anything else. And let this be your day-to-day conversation. Don't say like the Pharisees, only when you're making an oath in the name of God, then you keep your word. But otherwise, you can be a little shady in your conversation. You can say one thing and mean another, but not when you're making oath in the name of God. Jesus rebuked this kind of diabolical serpentine advice. Because that's exactly what the serpent did to Eve. Using words that have double meaning that will deceive someone. He said to Eve, you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will be like God. God doesn't want you to be like him. You will be like God. It is a good thing. All that Eve knew was the good God, because there was no idol in the Garden of Eden. There was no sin yet. So when the serpent said to Eve, he used the Hebrew word Elohim. There is no capital letter when you are speaking. Even when you are writing in Hebrew, there is no capital letter. The word Elohim could mean capital G or small g. The serpent meant it to be small g. But he knew that when Eve heard the word Elohim, he knew that Eve would have in her mind the capital G, because the only God that comes to her mind was the one living and true God, the capital G, because there was no small g in the Garden of Eden. But that is called double talk. Speak like a forked tongue. One word with double meaning. That's why when the King James translator translated that word, they had to ask themselves, should we translate the word Elohim from the perspective of the receiver that was Eve? And then they would have done it by translating it as capital G. But if they want to translate it from the person who spoke those words, the devil, the serpent, then they would have to translate it as small g. And obviously, they chose the latter, because in our King James Bible, they translated using the word small g. And you and I cannot be so naive to think that the serpent spoke to Eve in English. If you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will be like gods. How come Eve's so stupid? Don't you know gods? What do you eat? Don't you know you're going to eat, you're going to be like small g? That is in English. But in Hebrew, it's very subtle. Eve was very smart. She's not stupid. Satan is cunning. Satan is very deceptive. That's the meaning of guile. People who speak with forked tongue. They will rearrange the facts, knowing that by your understanding with the rearrangement of the facts, you will arrive at the wrong conclusion. They will omit some facts. They will rearrange some facts. Are they factual? Yes, on the surface. But they know very well they're going to come to the wrong conclusion. That's God. Are there people like this? Plenty in the world. But they must not come from the mouth of saints. They must never be found in the lips of the children of the living God. So you want to learn the fear of the Lord? This is to state it negatively. Guard, hide your tongue from evil so the evil will not see it, so the evil will not find it. And stop your lips from speaking guile. To do that, let your yea be yea as part of your day-to-day conversation. Don't have different degree. Oath, sign on the dotted line, or very serious. But day-to-day conversation, play the fool. Sometimes yea means nay, nay means yea. Don't ever do that. Because you will never learn the fear of God when you do that. Because God hears every word that you speak. He is not deaf. When the Bible tells us that He is the one living and true God, do you know what that means? Living. And He's the only one. That means His eyes, He can see. His ears, He can hear. His hands, He can act. When you call yourself a Christian, and then you play with your words, your yea means nay and your nay means yea, you are telling people that Christ is like that. And you know for a fact that Christ is never like that. His yea means yea. When He says that when you die in your sin, you end up in hell, He meant it. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you will go to heaven. He meant it. He will never lie. He cannot lie. It is against His holy nature and character and attribute. And that's the first lesson that you must learn concerning the fear of God. Always keep your word. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Second lesson, verse 14. Run far away from evil. Depart, that is, turn evil off. Turn your back on evil. Turn your back on evil. Depart from evil and continue to do good. Depart from evil is not good enough. You must do good in place of it. Because you have to do something. You run away from evil and do nothing, it is still not wise. You still have not learned the fear of God. Because you are left behind to do. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, anyone who is not for us, for me, he is against me. Jesus says. That means if anyone who is not actively doing all the good things that I ask him to do, if they're not doing it, staying away from evil is only one side of the coin of obedience. You must complete it by staying away from evil. That means turn your back from evil and now keep on walking toward all that is good in your life. If you do not tell lies, very good. But if you do not pray without ceasing, that's not good. If you don't tell lies, what comes out of your mouth? You still got to speak. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. So use your lips now to pray. After you stop telling lies, don't just simply keep your mouth shut. Use your mouth to share the gospel. Use your mouth to bless and to encourage. These hands have stopped stealing. But use your hands now to build lives, to do good, to help. When in the past, these hands used to tear down and break down and destroy. That you now have to stop. But then now you must now use your hands to do good. Because that's what you have been left behind here on earth to do. Don't do nothing. Because to do nothing is also doing. You're doing nothing. And you're wasting your life. Because even though you are doing nothing, the time continues to tick on. And every minute that passes is 1 minute lesser for you to serve God. You have 1 minute less to serve God. And it's gone forever. Turn your back on evil and turn your face toward all that is good. Third step, seek peace. Run after it. This one you must pursue and strive after it until you find it, until you catch it. Do your best without compromising on the truth, without compromising on doing what is good. Because this peace is always based upon God's truth, God's righteousness. The peace that the world talks about It's based upon a deception. It's based upon lies. It is rather more accurate to call it truce rather than peace. You think there is now peace between Israel and the Palestinians? No. What you have maybe is called truce. Both sides are rearming themselves. Maybe one day for a battle of all battles. You think there is peace between countries like America and China? If there is peace, why is it that every year all countries spend a portion of their budget in military rearmament? Either they buy new fighting machines, more bombs, or they replenish the old ones and upgrade. If we really have peace, then nobody will do any of these things. That's why what we have in the world is only truce. But the peace that the Bible speaks of is the peace that you first have with God because you have already accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. And based upon this same peace that you have with God through Christ, that is based upon what Christ has done, based upon God's word, you continue to pursue with people. That is always based upon truth and righteousness. Never compromise in order to have some semblance of superficial peace, whereby you sell the truth. Don't do that. There are people who have done that. If you see a brother in sin, and you keep your mouth shut because you want to have peace with him, because you are afraid that if I tell him about his transgression, he might get angry and the peace that we now have is gone. That is not peace. Your peace that you have with him is based upon deception. You don't really care for him. You care for yourself. Because if you really care for him, then you have to help him stop sinning. Because sometimes when the person is in sin, he is so obsessed with covering up that he has forgotten that he is in terrible, terrible sinful danger. That's what happened to King David. When he committed the sin with Bathsheba, he tried to cover it up and cover it up to the point that he had forgotten the serious transgression that he had committed until Nathan was sent by God to rebuke him. And then the moment Nathan pointed out, "You are that man," he confessed, "I have sinned." And he wrote for us Psalm 51 as a penitentiary psalm to teach us what repentance, sincere, genuine repentance means. That was how David got back his peace with God and with himself and with man. Run after this peace that is based upon truth and righteousness. Now, if you can do these three things, keep your mouth, your tongue from evil. Don't let evil and your tongue be seen together. Hide it. Run away from evil and run toward good. Always seek after peace that is based upon truth and righteousness. And the fear of God will be in your life. And you will experience it. Not only for the moment, but for the rest of your life, as long as you maintain these three steps. Now, this is what God says, based upon his word. Because at the end of your life, God himself will reveal whether you truly have experienced and been taught the fear of the Lord. That's what you find in verse 15 and verse 16. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, because if you are practicing, experiencing, and having been taught the fear of the Lord, your life will be characterized by righteousness, because that is the life of the saint, a born-again, holy believer. And his ears are always open to their cry for help. God will always be there to help you. That's why you never lack. That's why David never lacked, because whenever he cried to the Lord heard, the Lord answered. In his own way, that will strengthen his faith. Why do you think David kept on telling himself and his men, "Touch not the Lord's anointed, King Saul"? That no matter what, he is the Lord's anointed. That's the testimony of someone who fears God. What do kings usually do? Kings usually will wipe out their predecessor. And not only them, but their entire family. So that they can rise to start their own dynasty. But not David, because he feared the Lord. He said that since King Saul was anointed by God, only God alone could remove him. Anyone who touches the Lord's anointed will never be guiltless. God will hold him accountable. It is to fight against God's will. And when David's men told him, hey, this is God's will, you know, you can now kill King Saul because now he is doing his business inside the cave. And it so happened that out of all the many caves, he had to be in the cave where David and his men were hiding to do his business. And David did not kill him. He stopped his men too. And on another occasion, Saul surrounded himself with his elite fighting army, private army, hoping that he would be safe. God put all of them into a deep sleep. And David, with one of his men, walked right into the midst. And again, the man said to him, another opportunity given to us by God to kill him. You don't kill him, let me do it. All I need is one stroke and he will die. And David said to him the same thing, touch not the Lord's anointed. For no one will be guiltless. The fear of God. He will never do anything that would disobey the word of God that may avail to him some semblance of physical comfort and safety. Because if he were to kill David, King Saul, his life as a fugitive would be over straight away. But he cannot do that because the fear of God was in his heart. And so he just kept on crying to the Lord, keep on crying to the Lord until the Lord says, it is time. And the Lord was the one who killed King Saul through the hand of the Philistines. Not David. David passed the test. And then the Lord promoted him to be the king of Judah for 7.5 years. And then for another 33 years as the king of all Israel. And when he became king, no one could say that David killed King Saul to become king. That's why the tribe of Benjamin, from which King Saul came from, they loved David. They loved the tribe of Judah. When the divided kingdom came, the tribe of Benjamin sided the tribe of Judah. No animosity, no hatred. And on top of that, David did not kill any of King Saul's descendants. He kept his word. That is a man who experienced the fear of God in his life after salvation. His life will be righteous. He will continue to cry to God, and he knows the Lord will hear, and he will trust in the Lord to answer in his time. But in contrast, instead of the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says the face of the Lord will be against them that have never experienced the fear of God, and they continue to do evil here on earth. One is the eyes that God sees and God makes no mistakes. The other one is the face. That means God's anger is represented here against the one who will continue to do evil, and God will cut him off and he will never be remembered anymore on this earth. Those who are God's children will be remembered by God for all eternity. Why do you think the Bible says for the death of the saints, all their good works done by Christ, for Christ's sake, will be with them. It will follow them all the way to heaven. They will be remembered by God forever, but not those who do evil. Do you have the fear of the Lord? Tonight, God is teaching you the fear of the Lord, citing an example of David, what it means not to suffer lack when you have the fear of God. It's not material. It's spiritual. David became closer to God than ever before without all the material to encumber him. He learned it and he shared with us what he learned. Will you learn the fear of the Lord tonight, even as God is teaching you? Keep your tongue away from evil. Don't let them meet. Run far from evil and continue to run toward good and run after peace to the best of your ability without compromise with all men. And the fear of the Lord will be your experience, because your life will be righteous. And one day the Lord will vindicate, for He will reveal, and you will know for eternity. But on the other hand, the Lord is not blind. He is not dead. His face will be against anyone who continues to do evil, and God will erase His presence as if He never existed. Choose well, dear friend. If you are truly born again in Christ, you have already experienced the fear of the Lord at the start of your journey of salvation. For was it not the fear of the Lord that drove you to Christ? But now that you are in Christ, be like David. Continue to let the fear of God remain in your heart to teach you, to guide you, so that your life will continue to be righteous. For Jesus' sake, let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of Thy holy word, that we may realize and understand what an abundant life that we all can have in Christ Jesus. It is a life that begins with the fear of God in our hearts. It is a life that continues with the fear of God in our hearts as well, that we may not sin against Thee with our tongue and with our lives, that we will run far away from evil and run toward good, and that we may continue to maintain peace, always based upon Thy truth and Thy righteousness. This is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord, as Your children, holy ones. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, when we have been a bad example and testimony in the past, where the fear of God was not in our hearts, even though we are children of the living God. Help us to stop sinning. Help us to come back to Thee, so that the fear of God may keep us away from sin, and to keep us to continue to do what is good before Thee and before all men. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.